The title of the sermon this morning is Words That Stand, and in some respects it's a follow-up of sorts from last Sunday where we talked about the voice of the Lord from Psalm 29 and all the great things that come from the voice of the Lord. God creates things, He moves things, He changes things, He renews us, He quickens us, and just the voice of the Lord is just so incredibly powerful. So we're kind of following up on that, and we're going to talk about words that stand. And in some respects, obviously this is coming out of the lectionary readings here, but it's also a commentary on our culture where we just have this world. We live in a world of disinformation, of words that are falling to the ground one after another, of false prophecies on the right, of false prophecies on the left. And I was tempted to go off script a little bit here and preach from Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 19, which I don't have referenced for you here. But that's a passage where Isaiah is talking about the culture, and his culture is in the middle of a real disintegration just like ours. And he warns the people about listening to those wizards and others who, quote, peep and mutter. Peep and mutter. And if you go back to the Hebrew and you find out what peep means, it kind of means those who are chirping. Chirping. Kind of sounds like tweeting or Twitter. And it has about the same amount of value as Twitter and tweeting and chirping. And half of it or more comes from that which is from the enemy. And they are words that fall to the ground. They are not the words of God. We live in a world of disinformation, and we need to be those who get back to words that stand, the word of God. And so we are following our lectionary. I'm not going off script. In 1 Samuel, in chapter 3 and verse 19, I'll read this verse for us here. We'll pray, and we'll listen to the word of the Lord. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. Father God in heaven, we thank you for this, your word. And we thank you that you give to us words that stand. Father, we pray that you would reorient us as a people back to your word. Father, we should know by now that we cannot trust the words of men. Father, help us to lean wholly upon you and what you speak to us and the great expression of your revelation to us that is the person of Jesus Christ. He is the Word of God, and he is the one who causes us to stand, and he alone. We pray this in his name. Amen. Almost everywhere we turn, and I found myself saying this, turning to my wife, perhaps as we're watching the news, but everywhere we turn, we hear people despairingly complain, how do we know what's true? How do we know what's true? We hear about this on this side and that on the other side. Now, of course, we have to remember that there are some who like to hide behind that agnosticism, meaning we don't know what's really true. They like to hide behind that, because they like to do their best impression of Pontius Pilate, who would wash his hands and throw up his hands and say, what is truth? And most of the time, the people who do that sort of things don't want to know the truth. They like to hide behind that agnosticism, because then they are free to do whatever it is they please to do. They can do what they want if they don't know, and they believe that culturally none of us know what is really true. They can say, what is truth? And therefore I can live any old way I please. I'm not addressing that sort of scoffer here today. They wouldn't listen anyway. They have no ears to hear, truly. They have no stomach. They have no appetite. They have no heart for truth. But what I can say to all of you here today is this, is that you can trust this word. This is the very word of God. These are words that stand. Ours is a world, as I mentioned, that is aflush with advice and opinion. But the Bible is your reservoir of truth, embodied in the person of Christ, but spelled out for us here. It's a reservoir of truth for us to swim in. Nothing depicts modern advice or opinion as well as the biblical expression, words that fall to the ground. Turn on the news, you'll hear words that fall to the ground. Nothing depicts the modern expression of what they want you to believe more than that. What do we mean by words that fall to the ground? What we mean is they go nowhere, those words. But contrary to this are the words of God's prophets. They speak the word of God. And God lets none of their words fall to the ground. Samuel, indeed, was a prophet, a spokesperson for God. Look at verse 20 here. It says that all of Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. Because he spoke words that did not fall to the ground. God let none of his words fall to the ground. I want you to take a look at a glaring contrast here. We have both of these verses here. Yeah, this is the very beginning of chapter 3. And chapter 3 is where Samuel is then called. And God makes this promise to Samuel. Samuel learns to hear the voice of God. He learns to speak the voice of God. But this chapter 3 opens up and it says that the Lord of God was very rare in those days. It was precious. There was no open revelation or common. People didn't hear from God, or they weren't hearing him. It was absent. And yet by the time you get to the end of chapter 3, where God says that he anointed Samuel to be a prophet and that he did not let any of his words fall to the ground, chapter 4 opens up with this, completely contrary. It says this, it says the word of Samuel became almost this equivalent to the word of God. See the contrast there in chapter 3? There is no word of God. We have no revelation from God. And now we have it. We have it embodied in the person of Samuel. The word of Samuel comes to them. And that was an equivalent, so to speak, to the word of God. Now before we dive into this whole trustworthy nature of the word, we'll return to that. But I first want us to remember that the Bible is filled with real life issues and real life matters, real life concerns. It is not just some, you know, in our culture we like to think, oh, you know, Christianity and the Bible, that's just these, you know, philosophical Gnostic things, meaning they're things that just, they just, between your ears, they're just these spiritual things. They have nothing to do with real life. They're just ideas, their thoughts, their feelings. They're just kind of like, you know, bedtime stories. They're designed to help you and aid you to sleep better when you put your head on the pillow at night. It's not just that. It's about real people and real places. Rough and tumble. Physicality. Materiality. Physicality, what do I do with my body? Materiality, how's this economy going to work? Materiality, physicality, historicity. Where do we stand prophetically? Remember the gospel lesson here in John in chapter 1, verses 43 through 46? As we go through this here, this is not just some bedtime story here. Again, real people, right? Real places, real names. Time we get to verse 46, every time I read verse 46, it says, "And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Every time I read that, it makes me consider, can any good thing come out of South Troy? We have to trust that it can. With God, all things are possible. Can any good thing come out of Troy? Sure, there are spiritual things here. Verse 51 is a powerhouse of spirituality, where it says, "You shall see the Son of Man ascending and descending toward heaven." There's tremendous spiritual impact there. So sure, there are spiritual things here. But there is this storyline here. It's a storyline that is historical, and it is a storyline that is biographical. Even in verse 51, which is all this spiritual thing about the Son of Man ascending and descending, How do I know that it's historical? How do I know that it's biographical? It says, he said unto him. And when we open his word, God is speaking to us. He is saying unto you and you and you and you. And he provides for us words that will stand. Not just things to help us sleep better at night. Or things to think about to occupy our minds so that we don't think about materiality and physicality and historicity. Our New Testament lesson here was all about things that are real, where the rubber meets the road, so to speak. It's about our moral purity. And it's not just about our thoughts about moral purity. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18, it's very clear. Flee fornication. Run away from it. Are we doing that as a culture? Are you doing that? Running away from it. Not seeing how close you can get to it. Not seeing how you can be, you know, excited by watching it on TV or entertained by seeing it. Flee from it. Run away from it. Every sin that a man does is outside of the body. But he that commits fornication sins against his own body. Talk about physicality. Talk about materiality. You talk about stuff that's real. By the way, don't miss verse 20 of this same passage here. For you're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. You know, we want to read this and we want to say, oh, I want to glorify God in my spirit. God doesn't really care what my body does. Really? It doesn't say that. If we were to look at the manuscript evidence here, it would show that the force and the emphasis of this passage is not at all so much about on your spirit. It's about what your body does and doesn't do. It's not just good advice, not just an opinion. These are factual conclusions. Look at verse 16. We had this read for us. What? Don't you know that he that's joined to a harlot is one body? Are you looking for real directions in your life? Real guidance? Are you really looking for it? If you are, these are words that stand. These are words that stand. Remember from John in chapter 1 and verse 48. Jesus knows everything. He knew what Nathanael was doing there under the fig tree. He knows everything. He knows where you live. His eyes see you. And don't forget, these words, the Bible, lead us to him who is the Word. Jesus Christ. John 14 and 6, right? He says, I am the way, the truth. What is truth? It's Christ. Do you want to know Christ? He's revealed here. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He fulfills all that we find here in this word. And so here in our Old Testament lesson, we have this introduction to this man named Samuel. Now, everything about Samuel and everything about the whole book here really finds its fulfillment in Jesus. We understand that. But there's things we can learn even from Samuel. There's one little piece of God's revelation to us. Samuel was a prophet, right? We saw that in chapter 3 and verse 20. All Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. He spoke God's words. His words stood. They did not fall to the ground. Remember verse 19. They did not fall to the ground. God didn't let his words fall to the ground. Samuel passed the test of being a prophet. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 18. But that prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name. And by the way, you have people on the right and on the left giving all sorts of prophecies. God told them this. God told them that. There's a test in the Bible about that. The prophet which presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of the gods, even that prophet shall die. There's a penalty for false prophets. And if thou say in thy heart, how
shall he know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing follows not nor comes to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. But the prophet that has spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him.
I hope that when we get through this cycle and we find out that some of these prophecies don't come to pass, they finally will turn it off. As if they are dead. Because covenantally they're dead. There's a test for the prophets. I want you to look at the testimony concerning Samuel. Just a couple of pages past 1 Samuel chapter 3. We have this testimonial about Samuel's life. And the Bible does tell us that none of his words fell to the ground. But it's stated in a different way here in chapter 9 and verse 6. It says, "And he said unto them, Behold now, there is a man in this city," speaking of Samuel, that's the context. "He's a man of God, he's an honorable man, and all that he says comes surely to pass. Let's go find out from him." Everything Samuel said came to pass. Now, of course, Samuel wasn't alone among the prophets. There were other prophets. Look at 2 Kings in chapter 10. "Know now that there shall fall unto the earth nothing of the word of the Lord, which the Lord spoke concerning the house of Ahab, for the Lord has done that which he spoke by his servant Elijah." Elijah was the other person, another one of the prophets in the Bible, for whom the testimony lives that his words did not fall to the ground. His words did not fall to the ground because his words were God's words. Words that stand. If ever our culture needs a heart, a stomach, an appetite for the word of God, it's now. Elijah spoke words that stand. Perhaps you wonder where I get this words that stand kind of terminology from. I get it out of that passage in 1 Samuel in chapter 3. Now we begin with this whole idea of the words not falling to the ground, but that is contrasted. It's compared with what we saw earlier in that passage. And that's chapter 3 and verse 12. And it says this, God is speaking, "In that day I will perform against Eli all the things that I have spoken concerning his house, which I what I begin, I will make an end of it." This is what God is saying. This is the verse that is compared and contrasted against verse 19. In this verse here where God says, "I will perform..." Now it has up there. Okay, if you have a more modern translation, it may say this. God is saying, "I will fulfill." Maybe your translation says that. Maybe your translation, if you have the New American Standard, it says, "I will carry out." So the English gives us a choice, you know. It could say, "I will perform," you know. "I will carry out," "I will fulfill." Those are all little English substitutions for the word there. But what the Hebrew says, "In that day, I will cause to stand." So in this Bible passage here, we have this contrast. God says, "I will cause to stand. My word will stand." And later on in that passage where it says, "None of Samuel's words fell to the ground," it's the same idea. Samuel's words not falling to the ground mean that Samuel's words were standing. That's the idea. The Hebrew says, "Stand. I will cause to stand all that which I have spoken concerning the house of Levi." Brothers and sisters, today we need truth tellers who are going to zip it. Zip it until and unless they hear the word of God. And if they want to state an opinion, let them state an opinion. And let them state that opinion and that advice as an opinion or advice, but not as the prophecy of God. Not as the word of God. And so we need to be truth tellers, speaking words that stand. And this is not an easy thing to do because people want to hear all sorts of other things. It's not easy. And Samuel's life as a prophet, speaking God's words to the culture, was not an easy thing to do. Samuel spoke truth. You know, we have lip service. We say, "Oh, let's speak truth to power." You're going to see in the scripture here that Samuel indeed was someone who spoke truth to power. He spoke truth to the priesthood. He spoke truth to Eli here. He spoke truth to the populace, meaning all the people of Israel, telling them things they didn't want to hear. So Samuel says things to Eli that Eli doesn't want to hear. He says things to the people of Israel that they don't want to hear. And he ends up speaking things to the newly crowned, a couple of chapters ahead here, king of Israel, that he doesn't want to hear. To the priesthood, to the populace, and to power. Really hard things. You might say he spoke things to the clergymen. You might say he had to speak things to his countrymen. He had to speak things even to the king. Let's see this here. Quickly. 1 Samuel 3 and verse 18. I can't fill all this out for you here, but it says this. Samuel told him, speaking to Eli, everything, and he hid nothing from him. And he said, it is the Lord. So what was it that Samuel had to say to Eli? Your house is going to collapse. Your sons who are going whoring, right, with temple prostitutes in front of the temple here, and who were stealing from the people by partaking and taking for themselves the sacrifices and all the meats and the fats and all of those sort of things, that they were going to die. They were going to die on the same day, and they did. And Samuel had to go to the priest. He had to go to Eli and tell him everything. And this tells us, boy, it probably wasn't a good day. He probably wasn't happy about it. But you know what? Samuel did it. It says Samuel told him everything, and he hid nothing, even that which meant death for Eli's sons and the death of his household. Let's fast forward just a little bit further here to 1 Samuel in chapter 8. 1 Samuel in chapter 8, we could pick up and do the whole context of this here, but we'll pick it up in verse 10. And it says, and Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people. Here's the populace, okay? Did they want to hear this, you think? They're clamoring for a king. We want to run our country this new way here. We want to be like everybody else, is what the state of mind of the populace was. We want to have a king. Samuel has to speak to them things that they did not want to hear, and he did it. Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people who asked of him a king. And by the way, in verses 11 through 20 here, this is the kind of king you're going to get. This will be the manner of king who shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, to be his. And so, one after another in these verses, stuff that's yours belongs to him. Stuff that's yours now become his. He will appoint for himself captains over thousands, and to plow his field, to reap his harvest, to make his instruments of war, and instruments of his chariots. He will take your daughters to be cooks and to be bakers. He will take your fields, your vineyards, your olive yards, the best of them, and give them to his servants. There's going to arise in Israel a class of government workers who are going to be the beneficiaries of this thing that you are asking for. Verse 15 says, he will take the tenth, there's the tithe, 10% of your seed, of your vineyards, and give it to his officers and to his servants. He will take your manservants, your maidservants, your choice young men, your donkeys, your asses, right, your workhorses, put them to his work. You will cry out in that day because of your king whom you have chosen, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of him. And say, no, we want this king anyway. We want to be like all the other nations, that our king may judge us. We don't want God to be our judge. We want a fellow human to be our judge and fight our battles for us. Samuel is a true prophet. He had to tell Eli things Eli did not want to hear. He had to tell the people of Israel things they did not want to hear. Did Samuel speak truth to power? Fast forward just a little farther after they end up putting Saul into power there, right? The first king. That God told him what your kings would look like. In chapter 15, perhaps you know the story. I can't give the whole background here again, but let's pick it up in verse 26. And Samuel said to Saul, talk about speaking truth to power. He says this to the king. Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you this day, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. In verse 28, Samuel said unto him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you this day, and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. This was hard for Samuel. Look at verse 35. And Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul. He cried over this. You think he enjoyed doing this? Not in a million years. I've spoken to you here about the need for truth to be spoken. Needs to be heard by us, needs to be spoken by us, it needs to be spoken by us to those who are in the priesthood, those who are the populace, those who are kings and in power. But you know what? We even need to speak truth to ourselves. To ourselves. And open this word, the voice of the Lord, as we spoke about last week. Brothers and sisters, everything else will fall to the ground. Everything else will fall to the ground. I wonder if you'd read along with me. I'm not going to ask you to stand here, but read along with me from Psalm 33. Let's read together. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord breaks the counsel of heathen to naught. He makes the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. Indeed, as Jesus has said, Matthew 24, verse 35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Let us hear and let us speak. Words that stand. And all God's people said.
Amen.
Father God in heaven, we thank you for this, your word to us this day. And Father, we thank you that the fulfillment of all of this is the person of Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to be so connected, so united unto him. Oh Lord, that we would stand as well. That we would be those who are upheld by your truth, and upheld by your spirit, and upheld by your power. We pray that you would make it so. And Father, as we sing a hymn here about standing on the promises, Lord, help us to be reminded that we're standing on the promises of Christ, who is our King. Return this land to your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Start with your church, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.